like to make one other announcement before introducing Sam, and that is next, during the missions conference, Mickey has kindly shared that the Tuesday luncheon at her home historically had been for older adults. We're going to expand that since older adults always means 15 years older than whatever you happen to be. So if you're older than, say, five, you're welcome to come if you're available. Now, in the bulletin, there's under the message the name Dr. Sama. Doctor lends some credence to wise, educated, competent. Sama is not actually his last name. And I think that's interesting because although he's often called Dr. Sama, he lends us his first name because we use first names for people who are available, who are open, who are gracious. And I can't think of a better combination of describing a person than to use those two labels for the man that who's going to be speaking with us this morning. Now, as I mentioned in the prayers, we have two recent events that bring to our attention the struggle that we have as Christians. How do we face another group, another belief who has one of its aims, holy war, jihad, against us as Christian believers? So I welcome Pastor Sama, Dr. Sama, my friend Sama, to come and share with us his perspective. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Love you. Thank you so much. What a great honor to be in Wisconsin. I think I am going to be the first Egyptian cheesehead. We love being here. Thank you so much, Dr. Mark, for opening, you know, the pulpit. I know that we didn't meet before, but thank you for taking the risk on me. What a great honor to be here with all of you guys. Yes, I am an Egyptian, but I don't walk like one. I may talk like one. And I am, you know, an Egyptian who's absolutely in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought me into a personal relationship with the Father. It is exciting to be a part of the kingdom of God, where the only thing that counts is the blood of Jesus, you know, going through our vein. It's not the color, it's not the accent, it's not the looks, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am so blessed to be here with you. Thank you. I brought with me, because my wife Connie, we've been married for a little bit more than 15 years. She is what keeps my feet on the ground and keeps me humble too. So would you please, you know, welcome her as she comes and shares for a moment.
Thank you. I just wanted to greet you all and thank you for sending, Pastor. And these great leaders, Dr. Scott and Lynette, are wonderful friends that have led teams here from Eastgate multiple times to Mexico City. Just to share a little bit, because I know we're going to talk a little bit about Egypt, but in Mexico City today, the country of Mexico has 100 million people. In the state of Mexico and Mexico City, we have 34 million downtown area, and Mexico City only 20 million. Over 2 million children in the streets, but in Mexico City, in the state of Mexico, we're reaching a difficult problem because only 3 to 6% of the entire population attend an evangelical church. That takes a lot of different denominations, and I mean, when we say evangelical, that's a small percentage that's being reached for Christ. So one of the things that we do, and I know you know we send medical teams, but we also have hairdressers, those that are working in children's ministry, and reaching into the communities alongside of a local church. We have applications. I know some of the teams and churches have waited a year, 2 years, 3 years to receive a team from the States to come in and partner with them to reach their community. And your team was so effective this year. Many people coming to Christ during that week, starting in a church. And I know quite the miracle we shared with your team. One of the pastors of the church had passed away, turned the church over. His daughter was running it. They were in a small shack. And when they heard about the opportunity to reach their community, they began to pray and say, we can't handle a big international team. Lord, prepare us. And God sent a man who had fallen into alcoholism, lost everything, and was in their community. And it turns out he was a civil engineer. He had lost his wife in that, and he came to Christ. They discipled him, and he says, I'm going to help you build a new church. And your team got to see an all-new church built right in time for that outreach, and literally over 100 and I think 47 people came to Christ in that week. So we're thank you for sending a team. You can be a part of encouraging a church, a pastor, a community, people that have not been reached with the gospel. I know we already have the date, I think, for next year we're looking at. So you can see the Erickson's for that. But thank you, Pastor. Thank you, church, for standing behind the team sending. So we have pastors waiting. We just had an experience in Mexico City. One of the pastors we took a team to probably about 3 years ago, he came and met with us. 8 years without a day off, and he lived in the same little building that the church is at, and people coming day and night for help. 8 years without a day off, without a rest. And he said having the team come in brought an encouragement to his community. 8 years without a day off. And that's one thing that we want to do is uplift the pastors in that. We do have outside books that are free for you to take. The book is written. You'll notice on the inside it has our real names, but on the outside we use an alias. We can speak in this kind of community about Islam and reaching the Muslims for Christ, but we still go to Egypt, and we still have ministry in Egypt. That's why we have an alias on the outside. On the inside, it tells who we are, but those are free for you because this book is written about when, you remember when the Egypt Revolution happened, and there was all the revolution in the city and what was happening with the church and the persecution. So these are each short stories. These are not people we heard their story or passed on their story. We know their story. I know there was a little story in there, too, about a family that we know personally that even came on national news. But you can read their inspiring stories, and that's why we chose the title of the name, Share My Name, because even in the midst of persecution, they said, go ahead and share my name, because I want to know, I want people to know and how to pray for us. And that's what we ask you to do. You can take a free copy, but please pray for Egypt, for the Christians who are under persecution, and we thank you for allowing us to share today.
Thank you so very much, Connie. For every person who comes to work with us on a team to Mexico, we see 8 people come to the Lord. And these are not, you know, the numbers that how many people here are going to accept the Lord. Each one of them, they hear the gospel, and they have a one-on-one hearing of the gospel, and they pray, and they're connected to the church in their community. So these are not, you know, stats of the converts. These are the stats of the disciples. Now, okay, could you please go with me quickly to Acts chapter 9 and verses 10 through 19. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Okay, the Lord appeared to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord told him to go to the house of Judah and ask for a man named Saul, for he is praying, and in a vision he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he had done to your saints in, you know, Jerusalem. And now he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his power. You know, all of my life, Paul had been my hero. How could you not have Paul as your hero? He stood before kings. He proclaimed the gospel in a mighty way. He wrote more than half of the New Testament. He said, I have fought a good fight. He is the greatest man after the Lord in the New Testament. How could you not have him as your hero? But then I began to read about this man named Ananias. And Ananias became to be my hero. Now, this is not the same Ananias who had sold his home and came to the 12 and lied about the price. This is a different Ananias. How could God use this man to release Saul, to become Paul, and allow him to be released in the ministry? As I looked at the life of Ananias, I have gained four things. One is that God loves to use the unknown. God loves to use the no name. I mean, we don't know that much about this man named Ananias. We don't know how old, how young, how tall, how short, if he was married, if he was not. We don't know the heritage that he has. We don't know about his education. We don't know anything about him. All we know is what we have read in the 10 verses that we read. His name is mentioned 5 times in the scripture, and that's it. His name in Hebrew is Hananiah, which means the Lord has been gracious. And the Lord has been so gracious to all of us to include us in his covenant. You see, Ananias comes across as a common foot soldier in the army of God. You don't hear so much of the attention being paid to him. In fact, I have never heard in my entire life, I've never heard a sermon on this man, Ananias. You see, God didn't call Ananias to change his world, but certainly he had called him to change the world for someone. You know, God may not have called you to change the world, but for sure, he had called you to change the world for someone. This was the call of Ananias. In fact, they say that the person who has led Billy Graham to Christ, he didn't lead anybody else. Okay, but through this man, how many millions of people have come to know the Lord? You know, you and I have come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. This man whom no one knows, named Ananias, God calls him by name. The God, the creator of mankind, knows this man by his name and calls him by his name. Ananias, I have a plan for you. I want you to go to Saul to pray for him. Now, you know what? You may not have a big name. You may come to the church, you sneak in and you sneak out. Nobody sees me. Nobody knows me. I am just one in the crowd. But to the Lord Almighty, you're the only one in the crowd. We might hide from people, but we can't hide from him. He's got our numbers. He's got our names. But Lord, I don't have anything to offer you. I don't have a gifting. I'm not the preacher. I'm not the teacher. And God says, do you know how to pray? Yeah? That's how he used Ananias. He didn't have a special kind of a skill. You see, sometimes when we have the skills, we think we were capable of doing it in our own. But God is saying, no, 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 it's not in your own power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not what we have. It's not our ability. It's His empowerment. All Ananias had to do is just go and lay his hands. We're so insecure. We live in a culture where we have become so insecure almost about everything, about our weight, the talents that we have. We compare ourselves to everyone else. And God says, we're not to do this. Each of us has a unique gifting and a talent to be used for the kingdom. You see, I believe that God is saying, He's calling each of us this morning by name. He's got a task for you and me. He's not really trying to find the smartest or the person who appears to have it all together or the ones on the outside, they are so handsome. God is looking for hearts that are faithful to carry forth His commission. Savings of souls is a serious business. It cost Him His Son. It's not a joke. You know, I would have never imagined coming to the States many years ago. Oh, you should have heard me preach my first sermon in English. How painful it was for the hearer and for me. But God uses the nobody. I am an example of that. You know, when I first came to the States, I weighed 128 pounds. Now I'm pushing 200. Thank God for, you know, BK and McDonald's and all of the fast food. But I stand here as a testimony of the faithfulness of God. God loves to use ordinary people to accomplish great things. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about our ability. It's about His power. You see, I believe with all of my heart that the call of Ananias is out here this morning for your community. For the neighbors you have, for your family. And God is saying, I want to send you to souls. There is a soul in your life that God is wanting to use you to reach. The second thing that I've gained from Ananias is that Jesus had made it so clear, you will be persecuted. See, okay, so that we'll be on the same page here. In Acts 7 and 8, we read of the stoning of Stephen's. And the guys who were doing the stoning, they had their coats on. And their coats hampered them from doing the stoning in a free way. So they took their coats off and they handed it to a young man named Saul. Saul was a partner in the stoning of Stephen's. He so much hated the Christian faith. He was the ISIS of his day. And then we read in Acts 8, 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women to jail. Saul was on a campaign to wipe out Christianity. He was not on a campaign to harm, you know, a few people. He was out there to do as much harm as possible in Jerusalem. But that was not enough. He had to walk 150 miles to the north to Damascus. He walked for a week to harm Christians. He was really the ISIS of his day. Hatred would cause people to go to an extent that it's beyond the possible. He walked for a week so that he can arrest as many as he could from the believers and put them to jail. He came to Damascus with a list of names, and possibly Ananias was on the top of his list. He came to he knew that there were some of the Christians there. And he would shackle them and pull them behind him, as he will take them either to jail or to their death. It was not a pretty thing. He came to the city with a plan, but God has another plan. He has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He falls to the ground, and the powerful becomes powerless. But you know what? Jesus made it so clear to us. Everyone will hate you for my name's sake. Luke 12:17. Jesus himself was persecuted to the point of death. He was put on the cross. 11 of the 12, they were killed. The New Testament, the story of the church, it's filled with persecution. Actually, it was around the year 67 AD. Nero so much hated Christianity that he would bring the Christians in and he would ask them to leave their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they say no, he will tie them to the tree and he will set them on fire as a candle for the parties that he had. If they had kids, he would have the parents come and he would ask the parents to leave their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the parents would say, absolutely not, he would take their babies. He would wrap the babies in the fur of a lamb. And he would throw the babies into the lion's den, right in the front of the eyes of their parents. That is persecution. A year and a half ago, 21 Egyptians who come from poor areas in Egypt, they don't have the resources, so they had to risk their lives and go and work in Libya so that they can provide for their families. They were there for a few months. They felt a little bit uneasy. They made an agreement. Seven of them had made an agreement with a driver to take them back to the borders of Egypt. And the driver, instead of taking them back to the borders of Egypt, he took them to ISIS. The rest who lived in the same house, two evenings after that, the men of ISIS came in at 3 in the morning and they took 14 of the Christians who lived in the building. They asked them to leave their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they said no, you guys have seen the video. It was the most gruesome thing I've ever seen in my entire life. You know, to cut the throat from an ear to an ear. It was horrible. We were so moved that we just had a post on Facebook that these men, they have gone to help their families, and their families are in need. If anybody would want to help, $80,000 came to us for these families. You guys were a part of it. Thank you. Thank you. We gave to each of the families $3,000, but we had an event where we invited the governor of the state where they come from. It was a major deal. It was on the national TV. However, before the event, I met with the families. One family in particular, they have lost two sons. Samuel and Bishoy, 23 and 25 year old. They have a brother in Egypt. His name is Bashir. I'm talking to Bashir. And I said, Bashir, how do you feel about ISIS? And what he answered shocked me to the core. He said, I thank God for ISIS. How so? He said, they increased our faith. How so? He said, have you seen the video? I said, yes. At the end of it, when they killed my brothers, did you hear the sound? I said, yes. They were calling, Jesus, we have no other Savior other than you. He said, that increased our faith. I thank God that ISIS didn't, you know, cut off the sound. We heard them. The last thing they were calling on is the name of Jesus. That increased our faith. You know, I've never felt so small in my entire life. So I said, you know, how does your mom feel about all of this? He said, it's funny that you ask. I was having, you know, the conversation with her, and I said, Mom, how would you feel about the men who have killed your sons if they came to our house? He said, she said, I would open the door, I would welcome them in, and then I will thank them for opening the gates of heaven for my boys. I will offer them tea, and then I will pray for them that they would come to know the truth that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. That's keeping their eyes on the prize. That's the grace of God. It was a few months ago that I met again with the moms and the children because we had a little bit of the money. Can we did a CD. Could we move to? Okay, so we did a CD for each of the children that they can only cash once they get to be 21. And here I am, I'm talking with the moms, and I said, I want to hear from you the challenge that you're facing the most nowadays. One after another, they stood up. Our kids are growing up, and they're asking us, Mommy, where is my daddy? And when I say, your daddy is with the Lord, why would Jesus take my daddy away from us? Could Jesus have my daddy come on the weekends? Could we go and visit him on the weekends? I did not see hatred. I did not see, and these are the people who have every reason in the book to hate. But I didn't see the hatred. You may be facing a different type of the persecution here. I remember when I first came to the States, to be a Christian, it was a badge of honor. Now it's a label by the culture. You may be facing some of the persecution at work. You may face it in the culture or in the community. But here's the deal. Those who persecute you, they don't persecute you because of you. They persecute you because of him. I want you to get this. It's because once we take it personally, we respond in the flesh. Those who persecute you, they don't persecute you because of you. They persecute you because of him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm not doing anything to you. I am doing to this man what you do unto the least of these you've done unto me. See, once we get the perspective that it's not me, the hatred of America by the fanatics, by ISIS, it's not because America is the most powerful nation on earth. It's because no nation on the planet have done for the mission field as much as America had done. I mean, the sending, the missionaries that came out of the States, no place in the world have come even near to us. The resources that you guys have given Americans, the church in America invested so much in the kingdom of God. No wonder Satan will attack us. No wonder when you get to the place where you respond in the flesh, then we will start to hate those who hate us. We're not going to pray for them. We're not going to take the gospel to them. You know, Paul said that his persecution had caused the advancement of the gospel. Look, I want you to think with me. Saul is hauling the believers. You know, he's got a number, and he's walking. He's very powerful. He falls to the ground. He becomes a blind man. He is powerless. Now, if you were one of those, or if I was one of those who was in the shackles, I mean, we would just free ourselves up and just say, hey guys, anybody has a knife? Let's do God a favor and kill Saul. Had they done that, we would not have had half of the New Testament. Had they done that, they would have harmed the plan of God. But I believe that what they did is they ran to Saul, they helped him up, and they walked the blind man into the city. They showed him the love of Jesus Christ in word and deed. They didn't hate those who persecuted them, but they showed him the love of Jesus Christ in action. Now, I want us to be, it's very real here. There is a role for the government. The military, all of the action that the government would take, that is the government role. But there is a role for the Church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we mix the two. Sometimes the church is wanting to take the role of the government. Just bomb them and kill them. In the meantime, God had called the church to be the hospital where the sick come to receive the treatment, to come to know him and have a personal relationship with him. You know, Jesus had made it so clear. Okay, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's so easy for us to seek our own vengeance. But he said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let God defend you. Let us be the gospel in word and deed. To pray for the people that we perceive to be our enemies. Okay, the third thing is if we are to obey God, we have to let go of the suspiciousness and the stereotypical ideas we have of people. Sometimes the stereotypical ideas we have hinders us from sharing the gospel with people. If anybody had a reason to have a stereotypical idea, it was Ananias. He knew what Saul was all about, history, and what Saul had done in the past. It's the proof that he was coming to kill. Ananias had every reason in the book to stereotype Saul. But here is the thing. It was hard for him to fully understand why would God is asking him to go and pray for Saul. It would be almost as if God is asking you to go to the zoo and get in the lion's den and get close enough to the lion to lay hands on it and pet the lion. It was crazy. God was asking him to go to the very man every believer in town was hiding from and get close enough to pray for him. Isn't that amazing? That's a scary part. Almost as if God would be asking you to go to the center of ISIS and to lay hands and to pray for the leader of ISIS who is killing people. Ananias had the question, and God was so gracious that he explained to him, go, for he is my chosen instrument. I'm going to use him. Knowing what Saul was all about, it was a walk of faith to leave his house and go to the house where Ananias was. That's an amazing man of God. Let me just make it real here for just a moment. I mean, there are so many people that God have them come to the church. And they're hungry people. They are in a desperate need to receive the feeding in the church. And somehow by our deeds, instead of feeding them, we send them away hungry. We have some of the preconceived ideas of every person under the sun. And you know what? I'm guilty of it. On a Sunday, when you're stuck gets behind a slow driver, there we go. I mean, they creep on you and me. But you see, the calling of the Christian is that we lay aside the preconceived ideas that we have of people and see them through the eyes of the cross. When we are at the Walmart and we see a woman who's veiled, preconceived ideas. But can we see them through the eyes of the cross? You know, I love this about Ananias. He didn't go to the house where Saul was because he had a weapon under his coat. If anything happens, he was going to, you know, defend himself. Ananias went to the house where Saul was because he heard a word from God. That's where he is supposed to be. Sometimes God calls us to some of the places where we don't want to be, but it is the place we're supposed to be. It's not always God is going to call you and I to the places where we want to be, but it is the place we're supposed to be. I can just think of Ananias leaving his home that morning. If he was married, his wife, honey, have you gone mad? You're going to the house where Saul is? I mean, did you really hear from God? I can imagine him just saying, hey, honey, if I don't come back, here is a phone number that you can call. I didn't have phones then, but do you get the point? Walking from his home to the place where Saul was, I don't know. It's what went through his head. That must have been a walk of faith. See, to me, this is so interesting because I grew up in a culture where some of the places where you walk into, you don't know if you're going to walk out. I mean, this is real to me. But he let, you know, the suspiciousness and the stereotypical ideas go to fulfill the calling of God on his life. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a talk with him. I want to know all that had gone through his head. But here's what I love. He gets there, he lays hands on Saul, and he calls him what? Brother Saul. This is the man who was a partner in the killing of his friend Stephen. This was a moment of a transformation. Where God is saying to Saul, Saul, you're forgiven. There is nothing that you have done that it's not covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to Ananias, Ananias, release and forgive. I don't know, it's where you're at here this morning. Are you in the camp where you need to release and forgive? Or maybe you are in the camp where there are the sins that have been haunting you, that Jesus is saying to you, it's covered under the blood. The Father can't see it anymore. Move on. It's behind you. Let me close with this. Okay, the fourth is that we must learn to receive from each other. We must learn to receive from each other. With all of his fear, you know, Ananias gets in. He lays hands on Saul. He prays for him. And Saul is healed. He's filled with the Spirit. He is released to the ministry that there is no one in the scripture has a greater than Jesus. I mean, Jesus has the greatest, and then after him is Saul, Paul. He is released to, you know, the ministry where he wrote more than half of the New Testament. Okay, but I want you to think with me for just a moment. If you were Saul, or even if I was Saul, and God is saying to you, I will send you this man named Ananias. No, I'm not going to receive from Ananias. I want Peter. I want one of the three. I mean, don't you know who I am? I am highly connected. I am Saul. I want at least one of the 12. Don't send me a no-name Ananias. I want to receive only from the senior pastor. I want only, you know, Billy Graham to pray for me, because after all, who's going to accept the ministry that I'm going to have? Except if I say I was prayed for by a big name. You know, sometimes we get too big for our own good. If we don't learn to receive from Ananias, we will not be released into the ministry that God has for us. The no name. No Ananias, no Paul. It's very simple. And you hear of this man in just 10 verses. Okay, but Paul, more than half of the New Testament. No Ananias. No, Paul. We have to learn to receive from each other. The ministry of Paul, it would not have existed if it wasn't for Ananias. You see, the obedience of Ananias have launched the ministry of Paul. Let me flip the coins. Okay, what if you were Ananias? And Lord, I am nobody. Who am I to go to pray for Saul? I mean, I don't have it. See, every one of us is created for a purpose. Ananias was created for a purpose. And I believe that everything he went through in his life, it was a preparation. God was preparing him for the moment that he will encounter Saul. All of the preparation is for that moment. God created him for that purpose. Had Ananias refused to go to pray for Saul, he would have missed the purpose that God had created him for. All of the preparation, it would have gone. You and I are created for a purpose. You see, Ananias, he didn't miss the purpose that God had created him for. I do pray that we don't miss the purpose that God had really created us for. It's so easy to go to work and come home and eat and go to sleep and then go to work and come home. This is not why God had created us. There are people who are our neighbors. They're going to burn in hell. And we have it in our hands to go and share the gospel with them. Just have the courage of Ananias. With every head is bowed. Okay, could you please bow your heads? I believe that the call of Ananias is here this morning. And even as it was said to Queen Esther, who knows? You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And if salvation is not going to come through you, God will find someone else. Oh Lord, I don't want you to pass me by. Father, I want to fulfill the purpose and the calling that you have called me for. The spirit and the call of Ananias is in this place. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? But Lord, I feel so ill-equipped. That's good. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's not you, it's not me, it's him. I pray that you would remember an Egyptian man came to share with us about the call of Ananias. I identify myself with Ananias. I don't see the skills that I have. But Lord, I surrender all. My heart, my hands, my feet, my mind, my eyes, my lips, all of who I am. Father, I pray that you would use us to bring souls. People whom we have even perceived to be our enemies, to come to know you and to have a deep and a personal relationship. Oh Lord, I come against the spirit of fear, intimidation. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Lord, I speak your encouragement, anointing, the courage from above to be and do what you have called us to be and do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.